Please open your Bible again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. You're no doubt familiar with that old saying, we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. And Mark is giving us one story after another, you might say one tree after another, and we've been closely examining each one. But we dare not miss the forest in which these stories are found, especially the five stories that start in chapter 2, verse 1, and end in chapter 3, verse 6. These stories have rightly been called conflict narratives. The reason is because in every one of these stories, the Pharisees who despise Jesus are on the prowl. And it's interesting that if you look at chapter 3, verse 6, the very last verse of these five conflict stories ends with a commitment on the part of the Pharisees to join league with the Herodians to destroy Jesus. And this is early on in the Gospel of Mark. Just look at that sixth verse of chapter 3. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And that pressure is all the way through Mark's Gospel until you get to the 15th chapter, when the chief priest, along with the Herodians and the Pharisees, finally get to the point where they can crucify Jesus. And even Pilate reached the conclusion that they did it out of envy. So these are people who are no friends of Jesus. Just to bury that in your thinking, if you look at chapter 2, verse 6, you read, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Then you drop down to verse 16, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciple, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Verse 18, "Now John's disciple and the Pharisees' disciples were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?'" And then in today's story, verse 24, "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So these Pharisees are building their case. Jesus is blaspheming because only God can forgive sinners. Jesus must be a sinner because he loves to eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Later they will call him a glutton and a wine drinker of the worst kind. Jesus can't be devoted to God, a faithful rabbi, because he doesn't fast twice a week like we Pharisees do. And here, Jesus is a Sabbath breaker. And so they're building this case against Jesus until they reach a fever pitch and they want to join with another group of people to destroy Jesus. I just want you to keep in mind that the shadow of the cross of Jesus is always over all the stories of his life. So here we are in this context in which the shadow of the cross is just from the very end of the gospel where he's actually crucified going backwards. The shadow of the cross is over every life event when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story that we just read earlier in the service, these verses here in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, in one sense is a story that's fairly easy to understand. In another sense, it's fairly complicated in terms of practical daily applications for us. And for that reason, I would like to do something a little bit unusual. I would like to list for you the applications to us that I want to make so that you can kind of be listening for these abiding principles as we go through the narrative. And then toward the end, we will shape them more exhaustively for our own life. Here's what I think this story teaches us. First, we must resist being modern-day Pharisees. Secondly, we must get Scripture right. Third, and most importantly, we are to submit to and worship Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. So let's listen for those kinds of thoughts before we reach the end. The story begins in verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" It's obvious Jesus and his disciples are hungry. And while they're on this journey, they pass some grain fields, and the disciples enter into those grain fields and start plucking grain, either corn or wheat, and they're eating it. It is utterly crucial for us to know that though these fields did not belong to Jesus or his disciples, neither Jesus nor his disciples were committing an act of theft. This was not stealing. And the reason is because all the way back to the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, God had made a provision for travelers that if they were to pass a vineyard, they were free to go into the vineyard and eat as many grapes as they wished, but they were never permitted to put grapes into their bag for the next leg of the trip. If a traveler was to pass a standing grain field, they were free to take their hands, pull from the grain, rub it together, and eat it, but they were never free to take a sickle to it. So you can see why that would matter. It was God's provision to keep people from starving on long trips, but they were not to pluck or to use the sickle so that they could sufficiently provide for themselves for the rest of the tour. Instead, they were to trust God, and more importantly, they would not yield to the temptation of selling someone else's produce for a profit. So this was not stealing. The Pharisees knew that. They offer no charge against Jesus and his disciples for theft. Instead, in the minds of the Pharisees, the sin that Jesus and his disciples were committing is that they were breaking Sabbath law. Not Old Testament Sabbath law, not Sabbath law given by God himself, but the Pharisaical view of the Sabbath is what was being broken. All of us know that at the dawn of creation, God ordained, after creating the world for 6 days, the seventh day be reserved for rest. All of us know that that commandment is enshrined in the Ten Commandments as the fourth commandment, whereby we are told, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then we're told that we're to keep it holy by worshiping God, learning and loving him both in community and in family, and by resting on the Sabbath day. But by the time you get to Jesus, the Pharisees have taken this sweet day, this day of nourishment, this day of blessing, this day of joy, this day of worship, and they have turned it into a sour day of don'ts. And some of those don'ts that they created in this repressive, extra-biblical law governing the Sabbath were quite severe. You would be surprised at how you were required to treat the sick, for example. on the Sabbath day? Or what would happen if a building fell? They had all these intricate rules, and some of them were rather humorous. For example, they had laws about wine, about honey, about grain. They had a law about, I'm sorry to say, spitting. For if you did that and the spittle fell into the dirt and created a little groove, you were guilty of plowing. They had a law that said if you throw an object up in the air and catch it with the same hand, that's fine. But if you throw an object up in the air and catch it with the other hand, that is somehow work. So much for the NFL. You were not allowed to look into a mirror lest you see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it, which is harvesting. You were not free to take a bath on the Sabbath lest water spill on the floor and you'd be tempted to clean it up, which is working. And on these rules, some serious, some silly, but the point is they had made this blessing of a day into a burden of a day. And if you ask yourself the question, what was it that was driving this repressive, unbiblical rule orientation toward life in general and toward the Sabbath in particular? It is the consequence of a single abiding sin that all of us wrestle with, and certainly the Pharisees did. Phariseeism at its heart is the sin of pride. That's what's going on here. Let me read for you a familiar scene from Jesus' ministry, one of his parables, whereby he describes the self-righteous, self-promoting heart of the prideful Pharisee. It's found in Luke 18. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And had the prayer gone on, the list would have been long, 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 long. For the sake of time, I'm sure Jesus was editing. I keep the Sabbath. I do this. I do that. But did you hear what Jesus said before he listed the boastful prayer of the Pharisees? Listen closely. It is told to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That is the essence of Phariseeism. My zeal for the Lord, my giftedness from the Lord, my experience with the Lord sets me apart uniquely in righteousness. And anybody who disagrees with that, I hold in contempt. That is the heart of Phariseeism. It is exactly what is happening in the story we read. They are holding Jesus and his disciples in contempt because they are not following the regs that the Pharisees had set up. So an overwhelming view of your own righteousness or my own righteousness, when that is challenged at any level, those people are treated with contempt. And that is Phariseeism. And so here is the situation. It's almost in these verses a kind of gotcha moment. It's interesting that the Pharisees are there. They're kind of trailing Jesus. They're watching him, which sort of begs the question. Did you know there was another rule on the Sabbath? You couldn't travel a distance from your home more than 3,000 feet. But there was a loophole. And that is if you could somehow find a safe place to put your basket of food before the Sabbath started, on the Sabbath you could travel to that place, And since that bread and that food in that basket was a part of your house, you could go another 3,000. The problem is, who knows how far away from home Jesus is? And the scribes and the Pharisees are there. And it's a gotcha moment. We know you're a blasphemer. You tried to forgive sins. We know you're a sinner. You fellowship and you eat and drink with sinners. And now we've got you. You are a Sabbath breaker. One of the most serious devotions of the Pharisees at the time of Jesus. So how does Jesus answer? We see in verse 25. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God in the time of the high priest, and he ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? Have you not read? He's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to Pharisees. Have you not read? That's like saying to a preacher, have you not read the Bible? Well, of course they had read the Bible. The problem is they were ignorant of what they had actually read. And he says, remember the story of David? He's on run for his life. King Saul hates him and wants him dead. David has a few loyal men who are with him. They have reached the point of starvation. They enter into the house of the Lord, and the high priest violates not a moral law like adultery or theft or something like that, a ceremonial law. And he gives them the showbread, the bread of the presence that was only to be eaten by the high priest after it had sat there for days. And David and his friend's life are spared. Jesus said, didn't you read that story of David? And the salvation of from starvation that was secured for him because the priest trumped the ceremonial law? Because the moral law of love your neighbor as yourself must be obeyed. The ceremonial law never exists, Jesus is essentially saying, to keep people from starvation. You don't understand the scriptures. You're ignorant of the scriptures. You don't know what the scriptures have actually said, which, by the way, is a product of a Pharisaical heart. Oh, we think we know Holy Scripture. But when the heart is consumed with pride and contempt toward others, our capacity to absorb what the Bible actually teaches is greatly, greatly hindered. Oh, the danger of Phariseeism. Well, Jesus continues in verse 27, he says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Did you hear what he said? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If you know your Bible, you're saying in your heart, wow. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? Who made the Sabbath? Who ordained the Sabbath? The one who is called the Lord of the Sabbath. The one who has authority over the Sabbath. What Jesus is claiming here is astonishing. He is saying, I am the one who said six times, let there be, and creation came into existence. And I am the creator who rested on the seventh day and sanctified it for rest and worship. Remember, Colossians says that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, that the second person of the Trinity is the actual creator. Doesn't the Gospel of John start by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He's saying, at the dawn of creation, I am the creator, the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is my day. The Sabbath is about me. What I say goes on the Sabbath goes on the Sabbath according to Jesus. And if that's not enough, He says that He's the Son of Man who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we spoke about that a few weeks ago, how the Son of Man is the one who arrives into heaven. This is Daniel 7, on the clouds of heaven, approaches the Ancient of Days who is God the Father, and God the Father bestows on His Son, the Son of Man, the right to rule in eternity forever and be worshipped forever. What Jesus is claiming, this must have boggled their minds. You're looking at Emmanuel, God with us, the creator and Lord of the world and the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who is going to rule and reign in supremacy and be worshipped forever and ever. My view of the Sabbath is right. Your view is foolishness. That's the story. And Jesus has been doing this all through Mark's gospel. And Mark has been showing us the divine sovereignty of Jesus from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way to here. In that first chapter, He's called Jesus, which means Jehovah God saves us. He is called Christ, Messiah, the one who redeems and rules over us as the Lord of heaven. He is called the Son of God because He's equal with God in terms of His essence and deity, God the eternal Son. Later, John the Baptist says in those verses that He is so great and so mighty, I'm not worthy to stoop down in a posture of worship and untie His sandals. If you go a little bit further, Jesus is preaching in the synagogue of Capernaum, and even demons know who He is. They say, we know who You are, the Holy One of God, meaning the one before whom the seraphs sing, holy, holy, holy. That Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. And later He says, the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. They call Him a blasphemer because only God can forgive sins. But isn't that exactly the point? Jesus is God forgiving us of our sins. And He will secure His right to forgive us when He dies on the cross at the end of Mark's gospel. And then we saw last week, three times Jesus said, I'm the bridegroom. I'm the bridegroom. And how the husband in the Old Testament is exclusively God who delights and rejoices over His people. That's who Jesus is. And now we have one more title. Mark is forcing us to see the dignity and deity and majesty of the God who is veiled in flesh while living in this world. And He is the Lord of the Sabbath and is worthy to be worshipped as such. So that's the story. And if I did it right, I talked about Pharisees, I talked about Scripture, and I talked about Jesus being Lord. So let's pull those three strands and apply it to ourselves. Here is the first application. Don't be a modern day Pharisee. A rule-making person who holds others in contempt. Remember, the Pharisees were those who trusted in their own righteousness and treated others with contempt. In our language today, a Pharisee would be a person, I'm zealous for Jesus. I'm gifted by Jesus to serve him. I've experienced him. Nothing wrong with any of those things. May all of those be true of us. But when we add self-promotion to that, when we add a kind of love for self and a confidence in self that is drenched in pride, when someone challenges us, or when someone questions us, or when someone suggests that we might have a fault, a sort of inner lawyer rises up to defend. That's what the Pharisees are doing in five stories. Why are y'all acting that way? Why is Jesus acting that way? That's not right. You need to listen to me. And we treat people with contempt. I remember a number of years ago, in fact, I looked over the notes last night. It was 2001. I decided to preach a series of sermons on holiness, personal holiness. And so I worked hard. I had read for several weeks before I started preaching those sermons. And I remember I was telling a friend of mine, you know, I'm going to preach a series of sermons on holiness. And he said to me, wow, he said, I'm going to really pray that you have courage. And I said to him, and it was almost a quick answer. I didn't need to entertain what I wanted to say. I said, you know what? It's not a problem of courage. It's a problem of Phariseeism. Please pray for me, because in my reading of what it means to pursue an authentic life of holiness, I'm seeing more and more of my own personal hypocrisy and the danger of Phariseeism and that inner Phariseeism that is festering in my own heart. That's an honest question. But let me tell you, as an individual, if you can get to that place, that's probably a good thing. No, not probably. That is a good thing. The danger of being the kind of person who can be so entrenched in our experience of God or our zeal for him, that pride takes over rather than humility, and we become contemptible Pharisees. I wrote in my notes, and for the sake of being able to move on, let me just read it to you. It's possible to sound scriptural, but to be ignorant of it. It's possible to sound spiritual, but be mean-spirited, petty, and fault-finding. It's possible to sound caring and loving, but have a reputation of judging others. It's possible to think we're siding with God, God's word, and God's glory, but be totally wrong. I promise you, forming those thoughts took a lot of hours, a lot of prayer. We should hate Phariseeism because they hated Jesus and out of envy killed him. And we should go before the Lord and we should say, oh, Holy Spirit, show me in my heart. And that's a prayer Mitchell needs. Show me in my heart any inner Phariseeism that is lingering there or festering there. And let the Holy Spirit put his finger on it for the glory of Jesus. So here's the second thing. Get scripture right. Jesus said, have you not read, you know, the story of David? Have you not read your Bible? In another place, Jesus said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Ouch. You do err. Your life is missing the mark because your view of scripture is shaped by your own self-righteous approach to it. This is why Isaiah says in the 62nd chapter of his book that we are to listen to the word of God with humble trembling. That we get it right. And so if we're going to do that, if Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? What is the application? Well, then read. Read the scriptures. I suggest three words to guide you. read the scriptures regularly. Hopefully daily, but at least regularly. Second, read the scriptures broadly. That is, quickly, fast. You know, Genesis or Revelation, getting the big picture in your mind. And then third, read the scriptures deeply. Stop and pause at certain places. Take a smaller portion. Think seriously and deeply about it and pray it into your life regularly. And as you're reading, do it broadly and do it deeply. You remember, or I think you know, that you can go down to the beach. It's a good thing to do, actually. And you go to the beach and you can rent these jet skis, right? I'm doing that this year. I'm saving my change. To get on this jet ski and you can go jump over the waves, and I'll probably unintentionally turn a flip and hopefully land on the skis, and you can go across it fast. Or you can get in a glass bottom boat and you can go more slowly over the water and look underneath and see the beauty of the marine life. That's the way you read the Bible. Quickly, fast, moving on, reading it, getting the big picture of it broadly, but stopping and thinking and looking at the beauty and the wonder and the greatness of God who is to be found on every page of Scripture. Here's why that matters. When we read the Scriptures in dependence on the Holy Spirit to teach us, when we read the big picture and when we think about the little parts, we set ourselves up to be less deceived by a pharisaical spirit. And here's the last thing. Submit to and worship the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath, because He created the world and ordained the Sabbath, is unimaginably powerful, supremely sovereign, gloriously holy, breathtakingly good, and eternally worthy of our worship. I want to close with something I wrote to pray about a number of years ago, and I keep it in my journal along with other prayers. Submitting to the Lordship of Jesus means He must be Lord of my whole life, every single day of my life. He must rule how I think and talk and live in this world. It means He rightfully rules every part of me, every moment of my time, every dollar in my possession, every opportunity granted me, every possibility thrust upon me. It means I am the personal property of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves my allegiance, loyalty, and trust 24 hours a day, in all places, in all aspects of my life, both private and public. It means Jesus is worthy of my obedience. He is worthy of my utmost, and if called upon, He is worthy of my blood, my martyrdom. I confess that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He is Lord forever. Pray against your inner Phariseeism. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Submit to and worship the Lord, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Those are reasonable, holy resolves for us to pursue while living under sweet grace and sweet assurance. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for the joy and freedom of preaching today, even after an interruption. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for getting us back on track. Help us to think only of ourselves as we seek You, Lord, concerning any inner Phariseeism that might be there. Help us to shore up those places where we might be ignorant of the Scripture by regularly and faithfully looking into it. And help us to remember how wonderful it is, how joyous it is to know and love and serve and please and glorify the Lord Jesus. And how sour and contemptible it is to be someone who is hostile toward Him and shows contempt for others. Help us to be a people who rejoice that You are the forgiver of sins, that you are the bridegroom, the lover of the souls of your people, that you are the Lord of the Sabbath, worthy of our worship. Overwhelm us with the magnitude of who you are, the preeminence of who you are, the joy of who you are, until we find our souls lost in wonder, in love, and in praise. We pray in your name. Amen.